It does. What I'm saying, I'm not saying it doesn't matter. It does matter. But at the end of the life, what matters more is that you will come into His glory and He will say, come in, my good and faithful servant. Come in to the glory that I've prepared for you. And so there's this wonderful scripture in Daniel that says this, 12 verse 3, and those who are wise, those that are wise build for this life, but you primarily build for that life, will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And when we lead people to righteousness, how do we lead people to righteousness? We bring them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And as they walk in a relationship with the Holy Spirit, they move from one degree of glory to the next. And they become righteous and they shine Jesus to a world. And if you're involved in that process, then there's a reward for you. And that reward will never fade. You can't take your money, you can't take your car, you can't take your status, you can't take your job, you can't take your business. You can't take your sports trophies, you can't take your children. They have to choose to be there by themselves. But what we will take into eternity is the people sitting around you. And not just the people sitting around you, because God in His heart has a desire to add to this family. He has a desire in His heart to seek and save the lost. And that is why Jesus came. He came to seek and save that which was lost. And so John 3:16 says this, that God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whomever believes in Him will have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And so that is the motive of God for sending His Son. And when we talk about love, we can misunderstand love. Because we can swap out that little word for different things. And so even in the Greek, you can swap it out for different words. You can swap it out for eros or phileo, or you can swap it out for agape. And so that word there is agape. It's a godly, willful love that is extended to us. And so phileo is like. God did not send His Son to the world because He liked us. He sent His Son to the world because He loved us. And like has got nothing to do with it. Because the Bible says that we were trapped in our sinful state. And there was nothing in us that was likable or desirable to the Lord. And so while we were yet sinners, Christ came and died for us. There was also nothing in us, eros, that was desirable. God did not send His Son because He so desired the world. Or because He even needed the world. That He needed our worship or He needed our adoration. Now, God was quite happy with Himself. There are some songs that are going around that God left heaven because He didn't want heaven without us. Is that the words? I think I'm kind of like getting it wrong. That's not theologically correct. God was quite happy in the Trinity with Himself. And there was nothing desirable about me or you. And there's nothing likable about me or you that caused Him to come down. He came down because He chose, because He loved us. And that is actually comforting. Because while we were yet sinners, He chose us. So now that we follow Him, how much more will He continue to choose us? You see, if God came down on the basis because we were likable or desirable, then when I'm not likable and not desirable, He's going to not choose me. And so He chose me when I was unlikable and undesirable. And so the first thing that comes against the gospel is this thing that I have to be likable and desirable to God. It's rubbish. Absolute rubbish. We were sinners. We were rotten. We were lost. We destroyed the creation that God gave us to steward. God was angry and upset. We deserve His wrath. And it's about this thing of stewardship. Because God created this world and He said it was good. And He created the animals and everything and He said it was good. And He blessed it and there was fruitfulness, multiplication, and rest. That's what comes from God's blessing. And then he said, Adam and Eve, here we go. You look after this. You can do anything. And they walked with God in the cool of the day. God gave them their instructions and they stewarded on God's behalf this world. You can do anything except eat from that tree, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then the day came. And the devil tempted. And even Adam failed. And then what happened? Sin and death came into the world. Sin, death, and destruction. Not long after that, they get kicked out the garden. God covers their sin. The first murder happens. I always get this wrong. Did Cain kill Abel, or Abel can Cain? Oh, Cain, that's right. The alcoholic beverage killed the Abel. Your first alcoholic-related death. But just remember this. If you drink too much Cain, you won't be able. And it's like this, because I want to make this real for us, that while we were yet sinners, the grievousness or the weight of it. If I had a, how many of you have children? Now, our children is kind of like our most precious possessions, right? We care for them, we love them, we hope for them, we pray for them, we have a future for them, that old thing, right? If you don't have children, then maybe your favorite golf club, or I don't know. If I had to take Jacob and I say, here's my beloved son. No, you don't have to stand up. And I go, Chad, we're going away for the weekend. We're going to go do some ministry in East London. We can't take them with because there's no space. Will you look after him? This is what he eats because he has some special needs. He had asthma. He hasn't got it anymore, but there's his medicine. If he gets an attack, give him his medicine. I'm going to be coming back in 3 days' time. And if I come back in 3 days' time and Jacob's gone, and Chad thought, you know what? Jacob, he's kind of like a tough little boy. He's a hard worker. You know, maybe I'll sell him to one of these Nigerians, and maybe they sell him off to one of the countries somewhere where slavery still exists. And I come back. How do you think I'm going to feel? I'm going to be upset. I'm going to be seriously upset. And that's kind of like exactly what we did with the world. Is God gave this whole world to us with all the animals and the ecology and blah, 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 blah. He said, look after it. And every mess up, every murder, every rape, every death, every sickness, every disease, every decay is on us. Because we didn't listen. And so, this is the important part. Romans 5 verse 8. Can you put that on the board for me, please? But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so in that state, with that emotions running through God, because God has got emotions. Jesus cried, God feels, God's not, don't get caught in Greek philosophy. God's all platonic and he doesn't feel and he doesn't think and he doesn't, he does, if you read your Bible. In that state, God said, I love you. So God forgave us before even one of us said sorry. God forgave us before we even had an inkling in our minds that we had to repent and come to him. So how does that work out for us? Is that I believe one of the fundamental portions of the gospel is this. It's not about like, it's not about dislike, it's not about desire, it's about forgiveness. That God chose to forgive us all that we did wrong and gave his son in love. Now I want to apply this to us. What should the motivation of our hearts be when we preach the gospel to people? Should we preach the gospel to people that we like or dislike? Should we preach the gospel to people that we find desirable? Maybe we find their status or their money or their car or their house or their degrees desirable? Or should we preach the gospel like Jesus, like God did to everyone? Just maybe pause a little bit there. Or do we preach the gospel to certain groupings of people that we feel comfortable with? Certain cultural groupings. Because I believe God wants to preach the gospel to everyone. And he wants you to preach the gospel to everyone. And it's not about your likes and your dislikes. It's not about what you desire. But it's about what God desires. Moving on from there, you might sit here and you might think, but who can I preach the gospel to? Quickly think, who can I preach the gospel to? Who am I qualified to preach the gospel to? Is there anyone here? You've got someone in your mind. Yes? If you have, just raise your hand. All right. I want to say the gospel is especially effective against the people that you need to forgive. Because just like God forgave us first and extended love, there are people in your life that have hurt you, that have broken you, that have spoken words about you, that have hurt you, that have done you in business. And those are the people that's ready for the gospel from you. You see, Jesus came and he was the example. And while he was being crucified on the cross, Luke 23:34, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he forgives us first, and it breaks open the gospel. He removes our sin, and it makes space for us to move into a relationship with the Lord. That's why Jesus came. Then we see Stephen, the first deacon, preaches the gospel in Acts 7:34. And, well, the whole of Acts 7, really. But in Acts 7:34, after he's been preaching the gospel, they get so infuriated by the good news of the gospel that they decide to stone him. And Stephen says this. No, it's not that. It is there. It is in Acts 7. He says the same thing. He says, "Father, forgive them." While they're stoning him. Have you ever been hit by a golf ball? Well done. Have you guys also had hole-in-ones? Have you ever been hit by a tennis ball? Tennis ball. It hurts. Imagine getting stoned. It hurts. And in that place of pain, Stephen, expressing something of the spirit of forgiveness of the Lord, which he received in his salvation, is able to forgive those that are killing him while they're killing him. And that word there is a very interesting word. It's to stand and to move away. He doesn't say, "Father, forgive them." He says, "Father, do not let their sin stand before them." That's the Greek translation. So, "Father, do not let the sin that they are committing, remove it from before them so that the road to you is opened up." And there's a young man there, and his name is Saul. And he's standing there, and they threw the cloaks at his feet, being symbolic of, "We're stoning this man because you're giving us the authority to stone him." And that man, Saul, walks away from that stoning and he starts persecuting the church. And one chapter in the Bible later, 40 verses, Saul is on the road to Damascus. And Jesus appears to him and speaks to him and he gets saved. I believe it's because Stephen removed the sin of offense, the sin of unforgiveness from before Saul so that he could become Paul and write 2/3 of the New Testament. The question I want to ask you today is, who do you need to love? Who do you need to forgive so that you can remove the burden of sin from before that person, extend grace and mercy to that person so that that person can get saved? Because all have sinned. You have sinned, I have sinned. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all of us need mercy and grace. And actually, if we do not extend forgiveness, we cannot receive forgiveness. You see, the love is not unconditional. It is very conditional. Jesus says, "Unless You forgive them that sin against you, their sins. My Father that is in heaven cannot forgive you your sins. Have you read that? Who's read that? I want to see your hand. There are hands all over this place. And so the gospel is very conditional. When we are in Jesus, John 15, Jesus flows through us. And this is what it means to be in Jesus, to be like Jesus, to forgive those that without cause sin against us and hurt us, because sin always brings brokenness. And so I want to say to you this morning, maybe you're sitting here and you're sitting with that in your heart. There's someone that's hurt you. There's someone that broken relationship with you. There's someone that's broken trust with you. There's someone that's taken something from you without asking or forcing you or whatever. And you know right now in your heart that you need to forgive that person. And I want to say to you, this is a spiritual transaction, because we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities of this dark age. What we're doing here today is, and what I'm talking about is, I'm talking about spiritual warfare. And the way is down, not up. We can bind as many demons as we want. We can sit up kradok pik and ons kan bid and ons kan die principalities bind. But that's not the way the gospel operates. The gospel operates through humility. The gospel operates like Christ, who came and first died. And so maybe you're sitting here today and you need to die to this, because you have a right to be offended. You have a right to be bitter. You have a right to have unforgiveness in your heart. But you also have the right to give that up so that that person can come to Christ. Because all have sinned. Your sin just looked different. And you just hurt someone else. And so I want to ask you that we just pause here. I want you to close your eyes. And if this word is speaking to you, this is the love that will change George. This is the love that will change the world. And if you need to right now make a commitment in yourself, to yourself, to forgive someone what they've done against you and extend the gospel to that person, do that right now in the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you, Lord, that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that lives inside of our hearts. And this morning, as we bring these people to you that have hurt us, offended us, whatever they've done to us, we release them before you, Jesus. We forgive them just like you forgave us. Unconditionally, we forgive them. We don't want an apology. We don't want restoration. We don't want restitution. We remove that sin from before them and release them so that your Spirit can pull them into your kingdom. And we thank you for that in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the power of love that will save the world. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. And so now I'd like to, are we still all right? You guys all right? How long have I been going? Let's check with my, hey? You don't have watches here? How long have I been going, Benny? I've been going from 20 past. All right, I'll quickly, second point. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin has got different levels. There's not just one word used for sin. In the Hebrew, there's four words, and in the Greek, there's four words. Go and study that yourself. There's a progression that happens. Amartia, paraptoma, parabasis, asabasis. Missing the mark, walking off the road, trespassing onto an area that I shouldn't, ungodliness that manifests in my life, wickedness, twistedness that we see propagate, depression, anxiety, murder, those things that come down your family lines. That's where it ends. It's epigenetically. If Chad invites me, we can do a foundations course so I can explain these things to you. But that's not where I enter in with someone when I'm preaching the gospel to them. I don't tell them about how wrong they are and what rules they're breaking and why they're dirty, rotten sinners. I don't tell them that, because that's not the problem. The problem is that we were in the garden in a relationship. That relationship got broken. I can't see you. And now I need to get back into a relationship with the Lord. Jeremiah 1 verse 5 says that before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you and I called you to be a prophet to the nations. And so the point is that God's got a plan, a purpose, a destiny with every single human being in this world. And the only way we will find it is not through psychology, not through aptitude tests, not through going to school, not through asking our parents, not through listening to our teachers. The only way you find the plan, purpose, and destiny for your life is through the Holy Spirit who connects you to Jesus, who mediates your sin, who tells you the plan that God the Father had for you from the beginning of the world. And that's why everyone is missing it, because no one is connected to God. It's not mad moralism. Now, we all grew up in South Africa, most of us kind of like still with the top 10. Don't steal, don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, don't have any other gods before you. How am I doing? There's like six others that I can't remember now. That's not the entry point. The entry point is that all have sinned, all have hamartiat, missed the mark, because we don't know God. And when you share the gospel with your friends or family or whenever you have an opportunity, that's where you enter in. As you feel lonely, you feel without meaning, you feel without purpose. Why do you feel those things? Because do you know that there's a God that loves you? You know that there's a God that actually had a plan for you. And what you need to do is that you need to get back into a relationship with that God. And that's why Jesus came. That's the good news of the gospel. And when you get back into a relationship with Him, yes, all those other things follow. Yes, automatically you start doing the right things because now the Spirit, the law gets written on your heart, Romans 8:10. And so there's a couple of things that the law cannot do for you. And there's a couple of things that the law does for you. Let me quickly just read through this, otherwise I'm going to get theological treatises over the week, and I'm going to have to answer all these questions. So I just quickly did a study on law. And so the law is good. Smile with me. Jesus says the law is good, the law is perfect. And not one dot of the law will pass away. And Jesus says that those that teach the law and teach people to obey it will be called great in the kingdom of heaven, and those that teach people not to obey it will be called the least. All right, so I'm not an antinomian. I'm not an anti-law person. But the law is no good to save you. Because the law does the following. And please, you can get this from me afterwards. All right, I'm just going to run through. So the law is perfect, Matthew 5:18. Romans 3:20. The law stirs up a knowledge of sin, and no one can be justified by it. Romans 4:15, the law equals wrath, because where there's a law, there's a trespass. Where there's a trespass, there's a consequence. You drive down the road, you break the speed limit, what happens? You get a fine. There's a consequence to sin. So the law brings wrath. It brings a consequence. The law counts sin. It actually causes it to increase, because it gets counted. Where the law is, the trespass increases. The law arouses sinful nature within you. And so Paul says, the things that I don't want to do, I do. I love on the inside, I love the holy law, but on the outside, I can't seem to be doing the things that I should be doing. And so if I tell you, a child, I tell them not to touch your foot. You know that. Some of the older people have forgotten what the young children do. But it's not just what the young children do, it's what we do. And so you give me a law, I'm going to try and find a way around it. It's true. And so the law actually, in a certain sense, even though it restrains ungodliness, it actually stirs it up within us. It's helpless to deal with this thing in me that is called the flesh. And maybe it'll keep me in kind of like looking all right. But our country is falling apart because the morals are falling apart. And lawlessness is increasing. The answer is not more law. The answer is more Jesus. Change the heart so that you don't have to build fences. Why am I sharing this with you? It's because we need to connect people's hearts back to Jesus so that they can find out what the Father's plan is for their life, so that they can live in a relationship with the Lord, and so that the law becomes, it's always there. It's kind of like a mirror. In the morning when I wake up, you know, you might not be looking too good. Your hair might be demakaar, and if you had a Sondag middag slaapie na 'n lekker groot lunch, miskien 'n bietjie, jy weet, 'n bietjie kwaelie op die kant van jou gesig. And so when you go to the mirror, you look in the mirror, you go, no, I'm not ready to face the world. And then what do? Do you go to the mirror and wash your face against it? No. You go to the tap and you open the tap and you wash your face and you comb your hair and you brush your teeth. You close it and you move on from there. And that's the law. The law is perfect, but it will reveal everything to you that is not right. But you don't go to the mirror to wash yourself. You go to Jesus. And so you can still read the Bible. You can still absorb the law and measure yourself against it. Because now the wonderful thing about the new covenant is you've got it inside of your heart. You don't have it on tablets of stone anymore. You have it on tablets of flesh. And the Holy Spirit will tell you, go here, go there, don't do this, don't do that. And when you keep in step with the Spirit, you are called sons and daughters of God. And then the law has got no relevance for you. And actually, if you try and get to Jesus by the law, you'll fail. Because it's impossible, because we're not perfect. You'll fail at one point somewhere at some time. And then you would have failed at the whole thing. And so when we present the gospel to people, we present purpose, destiny, relationship. Not moralism. Mad moralism. It makes people mad, and it's madness to think that you can get to God through rules. It's impossible. The Pharisees tried. They end up with a book full of rules derived from 10. How many rules were there? 365. Those were the basic rules they started with. By the time Jesus came, they had written the tradition of the elders. They couldn't spit. This is how ridiculous the law gets. Rules birth rules. You know that with your children. You make a rule, then you've got to make another rule, you've got to make another one. They couldn't spit, because if that spit on a Sunday, they couldn't spit on a Sunday, sorry. They couldn't, so the Sabbath, you've got to keep the Sabbath holy, the second and third commandment. They couldn't spit on a Sunday, because if the spit fell on the ground and it moved a few pieces of sand, and there was perhaps a little seed there, and then the spit would water the seed, and the moving of the sand was like plowing, that would be work. And then they would be breaking the law. That's how ridiculous it got. The law is helpless to save you. Only Jesus can save you. All right, you guys are right. You're doing very well. I know. Oh, what must I do, Chad? Just wrap it. Landing. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Samson is a good picture of death. He was called to be holy. He was called to be set apart. And he ended up with his eyes gouged out, pushing a millstone, grinding grain, going around in circles. And that is the picture of sin. Is that when we live in sin, even as Christians, you end up like Samson. Blind, going around in circles, pushing a heavy weight, doing the work of a donkey. And so when Jesus came, he came to give us perpetual life, everlasting life. If you end up in those cycles of sin, it means that you've come out of relationship with Jesus. And so once again, we show people that sin causes a burden, anxiety, depression, fear, meaninglessness, all those things. It's the fruit of sin. And people want out of that. And Jesus is the answer. And so when we present Jesus. Because of Romans 6:23. Because the wages of sin is death. That's what we work for. But the free gift in Christ Jesus is eternal life. There's a free gift waiting for you. And so even though you feel these things, there's a free gift for you today. All you have to do is Revelation 3:20. Jesus stands at the door of your heart and he knocks. And if you open today, he will come in. And he will remove the burden of your sin from you. He will bring you into relationship with the Father. And your life will start taking off. because there's perpetual energy inside of you if you walk in relationship with Him. And so the appeal that we make is not to live a good life. The appeal that we make is not for people to choose Jesus. The appeal that we make is that as you're speaking to them, there's something happening in their hearts. Like this morning when we did that call for people with a carburetor, who of you felt something happening in your heart and then you responded by singing louder? You see, that's faith. I can explain to you why you must do it, but then it's all in your head. You see, this thing is this, taste and see that the Lord is good. This thing of the Spirit is alive. It's not something of your head. It's something of your heart. And when you make an appeal to their hearts. Because it's the Holy Spirit that now convicts them of sin and righteousness. And He's working in their hearts. And if they respond to Him, they will have life. If they respond to you, they'll have nothing. All we are the vessels. And that takes the pressure off. Because the gospel is not about you. The gospel is not about your eloquence. The gospel is not about whether you can present it or not. The gospel is about you being at the right place at the right time, loving people, forgiving them, removing the burden of sin from in front of them, opening up a way for them, and sharing your testimony or your small moments that you've had with Jesus. And the Holy Spirit will convict them. And all you have to ask is, I can see something is happening in your heart right now, because you can see it as their heart softens. And as they turn, and you just say, Jesus wants to meet with you today. Are you willing to accept Him into your heart? And so when I was 17, my sinner's prayer was this. Don't get caught up in, you have to pray for this or pray for that. My sinner's prayer, I was on top of a mountain. I'd messed up my life. 17 years old, jaded, being naughty and blah, blah, blah. And I said to the Lord, Lord, I give up. I've tried it my way. I want to do it your way. And in a moment, I received a new heart. And from that moment on, I had a relationship with Jesus. And I've walked with Him, sometimes good, sometimes bad, sometimes very bad, for the last 30 years. And that's the gospel. Can I ask that you close your eyes? Is there anyone here this morning that you've come into this place and you've realized that maybe I don't know Jesus? Maybe I don't have a relationship with Him. And as I've explained sin and as I've explained love, maybe you want to respond to Him this morning. And so I'm appealing to your heart. You will know that it's in your heart because your heart is beating faster. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And so I'm appealing to your faith that you will trust Him this morning. And you see, that's an invisible thing that's happening in your heart. What you need to do is you need to take a step of faith and you need to make your faith visible. And I want to ask that you will do something brave, that you will manifest.